Psalms 82. Turn your Bible as we align our hearts with the revelations that came to us yesterday. The Bible says, God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods. How long will he judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? Defend the poor and the fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and the needy. Deliver the poor and the needy. Rid them out of the hand of the wicked. They know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are out of course. I have said, ye are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High, shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, first of all, we need to understand the scenario that is being revealed in this psalm. If you understand the kingdom of God very well, you will find out that the kingdom of God unfolds and the will of the kingdom is revealed by decrees. And so there is need for God to stand. The center of the kingdom of God is the administration of God. And the center of the administration of God is the throne of God. The kingdom of God functions by decrees. And God has no need to be standing. But God only stands when an issue has to do with the gods. Small g, O D. And it's needful for us to understand what this scripture refers to when it makes mention of the word gods. Hallelujah. I say hallelujah. Hallelujah. Gods are either angelic or human entities that he has placed in charge of some of his business. Hallelujah. Scripture says, if you call them gods unto whom the word of the Lord came, and the scriptures cannot be broken. The word of the Lord came to them, the will of God came to them, in order for them to partner with God to administer some of the purposes of God as it had to do with their generation. The Bible says he called them gods. Unto whom the word of the Lord came and the scriptures cannot be broken. And so the Bible says, and the gods there, small g, O D. It can be angelic beings, it can be human beings that have received instruction from the Lord, mandate from the Lord to carry out an assignment. Now the truth of the matter is this. Let's say somebody in a particular family has mandate of the Lord to break a particular circle of darkness, and that person does not do that. God will not come and change the situation drastically because he has committed it to a God, committed it to an authority to perform. Hallelujah. Now, you see, the situation of the body of Christ today has resulted out of the fact that several people that were given mandates to do several things in the body of Christ did not carry it out. And the implication is that people suffer untold sufferings just because the people that were empowered by God to carry out the will of God and to execute the purpose of God did not function within the context of God's expectation. And so the Bible says in this scripture that God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. Why is he standing? Because he's judging among the gods. Now you need to know that when Stephen was being stoned and he was about to die, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit granted him visions of heaven. He saw into heaven and saw the Son of Man standing. It's only when it has to do with the gods, people that God has put in charge of some of his business, when it has to do with them, God stands. That's the only reason why God will be standing. It's because of the gods. Now, I would like us to prune deeper into the scripture as we pray. Hallelujah. You see, John the Baptist asked a question. Are you the one who is to come? Or should we expect another? That's a deep question. Because when God factored the situation of the slavery of his people in the land of captivity together, when he put their cries in the balances of the spirit, it was their cry that occasioned the call of Moses. And he says, God empowered him with the anointing required to address the issues of the cry of those people. If Moses abandoned the mission and went somewhere and spent his days drinking wine and beer, as far as God is concerned, that investment that is required to bring those people out of captivity has already been released. Do you see now that when grace, when a man receives a calling, when he receives an endowment of grace, it is as good as if the assignment is accomplished. But there is a problem. There is a possibility for the foundations of the earth not to be within God's course and God's range. When the gods default, when the gods that are supposed to be mirror images of the rulership of God in heaven are not in alignment with that throne, and they carry out several things that are distortions from God's bearing and God's emphasis, the purpose for the investment, the purpose for the authority of God that he has bestowed upon them is not realized. And what it happens, the cost of that is that several things are delayed until some circles are completed again for God to send another. Please ask your neighbor, are you the one who is to come, or shall we expect another? Now, I need to show you in the book of Acts of the Apostles several mighty men that rose. And these mighty men that rose, they rose with some hope in their rising. And people were expecting that deliverance had come. Because Israel, as at the time of the Gospels, was not a self-governing nation. And there was one prayer that they always prayed every time they gathered in a synagogue. That God would send an emancipator. That God would send a deliverer. In the stature of Samson. In the stature of Gideon. A man endued by God to take his people out of captivity. Israel is laden with that kind of history of deliverers rising by the anointing of God and breaking the yoke of oppression. And they were expecting a deliverer to show up. And according to the book of Acts of the Apostles, if you begin to read chapter 5, there were several people that actually rose, whose rising bore some form of hope. Shadman rose up. There was some hope. At least a man of stature was beginning to rise in the land. Paramount prayer was a prayer of emancipation and deliverance. So everybody could conclude that the rising of this man was actually the rising of the hopes of the people that have been in captivity. But you see, that was not the man that God had chosen. Hallelujah. So he rose, but his rising did not translate any of the hopes of the people. Because it takes the grace of God and the authority of God to translate the mind of God and to bring the hopes of people that have been expecting the consolation of Israel. The rise of Moses was not a rise of deceit. Because in his rise was unique grace and the token of signs and wonders to show that the God of the Hebrews has sovereignly decided to set him and to send him. When Moses came and God spoke to him, there was water problem. And God spoke to him, he said, speak to the rock and I'll cause water to come out. And the people began to press on Moses. And it happened to be that the pressure on Moses affected his spirit. And he now operated by anger and struck the rock. That affected the foundations. That was not part of that which God instructed him to do. And it happened to be that Moses was in the shadow of the messianic spirit. Everything that Moses did under instruction was going to affect the ministry of Christ. Hope you know that everything that Moses did under instruction was going to affect the ministry of Christ. Because it was a shadow of that anointing. God never does anything except he reveals it in a shadow form. It was Moses himself that said, a prophet like unto me would the Lord God raise. And in the day of that prophet, Anybody that is in Israel that refuses to hear him shall be cut off from among his people. He said Jesus was a prophet like him. He was standing in the shadow of the messianic spirit. He was operating in the shadow of the grace and power of a deliverer. Hallelujah. Are you still with me? Now, this guy that was in the shadow of the messianic spirit, God gave him an instruction, speak to the rock. Moses, because he was affected by the pressure, he did what? He struck the rock. Now, I want us to see the implication of Moses' striking. Turn with me to the... Please, leave... Psalms 82, leave it open. Or put your finger there. And then let us see the implication of Moses striking the rock. Isaiah 53. Let's see the implication. It's not enough for us to be able to pick things from the realm of the Spirit and to prophesy them. It's not enough for us to be able to pick words of knowledge. This is what is wrong with this person. This is how much you have in your pocket. This is what is happening to your mother in the village. That is not the full scope of the office of the prophet. In fact, the nitty-gritty and the integral aspect of the office of the prophet is to be able to interpret times and seasons like the sons of Issachar. Are you with me in Isaiah? Isaiah 53, as we try to understand a few things. Then we'll pray. Amen. I say amen. Amen. Now, let's be careful with Isaiah chapter 53. In my last study of Isaiah chapter 53, I fragmented it into about four sections. Because of the nature of each section, the progression moves through some verses, and then suddenly there's a change of emphasis. On the strength of that, I divided it into four sessions. And I'd like us to jump to the last two sessions in my division. And then let us pick it up as God helps us. I know you know it offhand, who has believed that report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed. He shall go up before him as a tender plant and as a root that sprang forth out of dry ground. I know you can quote it, but please, let me draw your attention to something quickly. Amen, amen, amen. First of all, I would like us to see that in the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, we have three questions. Three questions. Have you noticed that? Now, I'd like you to fish out the three questions in Isaiah chapter 53. What's the first one? Tony. All right. What's the second one? Charles, do you have your Bible? Second question in Isaiah 53. To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? What's the third question? Kato. Now, take a deep breath and read. And isolate the third question. Alright, the third question is in verse 8. Check it. No. Verse 8. Isaiah 53, verse 8. I like it from the rendering of King James Version. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall what? Declares them. So we have three questions there. And I need you to understand that what is happening here is the credo, the formation of the reality of redemption. So if we are going to analyze Isaiah chapter 53, it's safe to call it the prophecies of redemption. But in the prophecies of redemption, we have three questions. And I've always said that prophets are not supposed to be asking questions. Because they complicate things. The assignment is to what? Pick the mind of God and to communicate it in simple, plain language that the average man in society can comprehend the emphasis of the Spirit at a point in time. But when a prophet begins to ask questions, it calls for attention. There's some form of depth in the things he's trying to communicate, and that is why questions feature. Who has believed a report? Indicative of the fact that if you have not, if you don't have the capacity, if you have not such a person that can believe something before you see its manifestation, you are not qualified to receive this prophecy. To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Still further, trying to trim the number of people that should hear this prophecy. The first is, who has believed our report? Indicative of the fact that there are many reports. There are many perspectives about issues. But he's asking who has believed our report. Who has believed the report of the Lord. So if you have not believed the report of the Lord, you are not qualified to hear what he's about to say. Secondly, to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He's saying you might have believed the report, but you may not be in the category of people that have seen God move before. If you don't have an experience of the way God moves, even though you have believed the report, this prophecy is not for you. And that's why those questions were in the beginning of the chapter. I think he's trying to trim the number of people that have spiritual stature enough to receive the things that he's about to communicate. After sieving the audience and getting the right people that have sufficient dealings with God to understand what he's trying to communicate, he now begins as if he's telling a story. He zeroes in and he's talking about a man. He shall go up before him as a tender plant, as a root that sprang forth out of dry ground. Doesn't make sense. But he was talking about Jesus. The Bible says he was like what? A root that what? Sprang forth out of dry ground. His manifestation was in a contrary time, was in a terrible time, was in a time that was not conducive. Just like it's not customary for plants to grow when it's dry season. But the Bible says the rising of his ministry took place at a season that could be considered dry and difficult. Dry and difficult. That was the time he manifested. Now, it is possible for there to be strong demonic oppression in your family, strong oppressions of darkness, so many deaths, so many people under attack. It is still possible to spring forth under those circumstances, to spring forth under those situations. He was giving a brief description of the timing of the rise of Jesus, that his rise was in a contrary time and a contrary season. Then he used many other metaphors to describe the implication of his ministry. But that's not my emphasis. My emphasis is from verse 8. Let's read. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. And for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he has done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Hallelujah. He had done no violence, neither was any deceit what? In his mouth. That means according to justice, if we are to be fair, Jesus had no reason dying. He had done no violence. There was no deceit in his mouth. But the Bible says in the next verse, which is my emphasis, which, you know, buttresses the fact of that which the prophet was preaching yesterday. He said, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, and he had put him to grief. Now, my question is this. In this prophecy, we see that it was the Lord that was bruising Jesus. Now, I know in the narrative, we know that Jesus was bruised by the Roman soldiers. Is that not so? At what point did God bruise Jesus? Because the last time we checked, it was the Roman soldiers that struck him. What I'm trying to make us understand is that which the Roman soldiers did was not enough to satisfy the claims of divine justice. Why was the claims of divine justice, how come the claims of divine justice concerning Jesus became so difficult to fulfill? The reason for that is that Moses, who was in the shadow of the Messianic anointing, when he was told to speak to the rock, instead of speaking to the rock, what he did was that he did what? He struck the rock. And unfortunately, what he did was that he had increased and extended the sufferings of Jesus. So much so that after the Roman soldiers afflicted Jesus, the claims of divine justice were not yet satisfied because of what that God, Moses, did. He had increased the pressure, the cost of redemption had been increased. I believe originally that which the Roman soldiers did would have been sufficient to purchase redemption. But because there was an error somewhere, somebody that was supposed to be in the shadow of that which is to come committed an error and operated outside of the foundation, he complicated the issues that was going to come forth in the future. So in addition to the affliction that the Roman soldiers gave to Jesus, the claims of divine justice were not yet satisfied, and the Lord himself had to bruise Jesus. The word bruise in that scripture is military. When it's military. You know, have you ever seen soldiers beating somebody and taking him through drills? They say, do 50 frog jump. Do this, do that. It's military, it's calculated affliction. And that calculated affliction was brought on Jesus because there was somebody somewhere that was supposed to do some things that had the authority to do it. He now did what he wanted to do instead of doing what he was instructed to do. And the implication of his error was going to find expression many years later in the manifestation of the Messiah. That's what it means when the foundations are out of course. It makes the situations in a future generation more difficult to fulfill. The price they will have to pay to undo the impact of that error will be multiplied. And so the Bible says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him and to put him into grief. Even though the Bible says that there was no deceit in his mouth, that there was no human law that could try Jesus and find an offense in him, but what Jesus was trying to pay for was not his own personal doings, but the doings of many other people, Moses inclusive. Yet, even though he was righteous and innocent, yet God bruised him and put him to grief. Can we read the rest of the verse? Isaiah 53. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. So, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. Please, did you see that scripture? The implication of that scripture was that as Jesus was being tormented, every form of grief he felt in his soul was an offering for sin. Hallelujah. Every form of grief he felt was a legal tender in the spirit realm to buy redemption. And he kept going forth until the price was accomplished, until redemption was purchased. And it was made so stringent because of the error that Moses had put in place. Hallelujah. Now, we have come this morning to receive understanding from God, to receive insight from God, so that we can understand how to take this battle. Because this battle has come to a point where it requires skill, it requires insight and understanding. It is easy to speak in tongues, but you create more effect when you are doing it with understanding. Knowing and understanding the times and the seasons and what is expected of us at this point in time. God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods. How long shall ye judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? The issues of justice that our brother raised yesterday. He said, how long shall ye judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? Defend the poor and the fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Rid them out of the hand of the wicked. They know not, neither will they understand. That is what we need to pray about. They know not. Let it not be that we'll just be operating as beings of time. We will not understand the seasons of our visitation. So they know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. There's no insight. There's no visibility. It's poor. Meanwhile, the issues we are talking about are issues that concern the gods. Hallelujah. The gods. Amen. Moses was to speak, but he did what? He struck. And unfortunately, his action of operating outside of alignment with God was going to affect Jesus. And the Bible says God stands to judge among the gods. I pray that in our generation, in our time, amen, we will not such among us as receive peculiar grace from God will not have any occasion to receive rebukes from God, because we wandered out of alignment and gave the devil the advantage. I trust that our hearts are set to receive from him. I'd like you to plead the blood of Jesus on your heart again, so that your focus can be steadfast and God can put in you a hunger for things that are holy.